How are we doing? Daisy? We hearing okay? Okay. Good morning, church. As I so often say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here with you once again this morning in the presence of God. I want to, take care of some housekeeping tasks and then we'll go on from there. Didn't think last week, but certainly thank the folks who did the Christmas decorating for us this year. We got a little behind, obviously, with the COVID concerns, but nonetheless, while they're here, they're pleasant to enjoy. Also, should this be turned off with this one on? Okay. Secondly, want to thank again, we continue, Bonnie and I, to get cards and notes and emails and texts and comments about the loss of my grandson, his death a couple of weeks ago. And we thank you for your concern and your support in that regard, and certainly for your prayers. Bonnie's not with us today. We had expected that she would be. We have a 16 and a half year old dog that's still hanging tough, but is prone now to seizures, and she had a bad one yesterday. And the effects when this happens with her last for a number of hours and continue over into the next day, and hey, she's kind of goofy and doesn't know where she is and has trouble seeing, and sometimes has secondary and tertiary seizures. So she's home puppy sitting this morning, so that's why she's not with us. We certainly say hello and giving all the Mennonite Church shout out to folks who are connected with this church but for whatever reason aren't here today, including folks down in Florida, but we won't name any names. Speaking of names though, Dave, I did not receive that update, and I think mine usually come through Lynn, and so that may be why, but if later on you'd send that on to me, I'd appreciate it. I was all ready as of yesterday morning for part two this morning of Talking with God from the book that many of you received last week, 199 Treasures of Wisdom on Talking with God, compiled from the writings of Andrew Murray, this handy-dandy little publication. I gave out some this morning to folks who weren't here last week. Initially, I had thought one per household, and I had a supply of a couple of dozen or so, and I thought that might work out okay. But then as I thought about it, I really want people to, or at least encourage people, to use it as something of a workbook and make it your own, and highlight and underline and circle and write notes and make comments and just make it a functional or a more functional tool for your use in not just your prayer life, but in relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. So folks got them last week, and I said the kind of thing that I just said now, which I said as a reminder for people from last week and as new information for the people today. Folks, today, because of the supply, I have one extra left at this point, is why only one per group, or a couple as the case may be. I am hoping to get more. I was sorely disappointed to find out recently when I attempted to do that, that they're out of print. And so I'm searching secondary sources, and hopefully we'll have some more here when we come back together again next Sunday. And then people can have your own individual copies as well. We'll get back to that in a minute. The last housekeeping task that I can think of, and what I started to say is I was set yesterday morning as far as coming in this morning with the sermon part two. And then I sat down in the afternoon and read the Batavia Daily News. And does anybody here get the Batavia Daily News? That's what I thought. Section C, lifestyle section. The whole page is devoted to a young African-American woman by the name of Amanda Gorman. Amanda Gorman, 2 years older than Emma here, who a few years ago became the junior or youth poet laureate in the city of Los Angeles, and 3 years ago became the national junior poet laureate, and was invited by Dr. Joe Biden, Joe Biden's wife, to speak to present a work of hers at the inauguration on Wednesday. How many saw the inauguration, if any, on Wednesday? One, two, three, I think four. Okay, so a lot less than didn't. This young gal wrote a poem and presented it on Wednesday, and I saw the inauguration. If there's any question or doubt, it's probably nobody's business, but I don't care. I'll throw it out there anyway. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a liberal. I did not vote for Joe Biden. I'm not happy that he's in the White House as a president, but he is the president for 4 years or however long within that time frame that that the Lord allows it. And so we need to pray for him and his administration, the Supreme Court, the Congress, and so on. As the Bible instructs us to pray for our leaders. But this young gal did a fantastic job. And I was so impressed with it that I thought to fine-tune, well, not fine-tune it, to make some minor adjustments, to tweak it a little bit, and make it my own. I mean, telling you where it came from, but making it my own to present it to you as a word of encouragement for the church as we are in the early days still of the new year, 2021. I'm excited as I look to the future for Alden Mennonite Church. I'm enthusiastic as I do so. I see neat things coming for this church at the hand of God. He has provided us graciously with a very clear vision for this church for the future that he would have us to pursue. With prayer being a key part of that. To become a lighthouse to the community, right, to reach out to the least, the last, and the lost, to, in terms of the mission of the church, and it's not just this church, but it's the church universal, the Great Commission, reaching out to folks, snatching them from the gates of hell, compelling them to come in, helping to usher them into the kingdom as the Holy Spirit would convict them and bring about the conversion experience, using us instrumentally, using us as his instruments of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And I've said before, and I hear it coming now, I'm going to say it again, we may not all be evangelists in the sense of the fivefold ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. However, we are all called. We are each called, every one of us, no matter how young or how old, to evangelize, to share with other people the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's not just for the folks up at this end, it's for the folks also and as well at that end. Having said that, this poem is just a wonderful vehicle, a wonderful message of hope for this country, for the world, and certainly as we would apply it personally to the Alden Mennonite, the Alden Christian Church, if you will. And in here, it's a message of faith, it's a message of hope, it's a message of love. And I was reminded in terms of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse is verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the beginning of verse 8 in that chapter says, love never fails. So said in a different way, love will conquer all. And so as we go forward, as his messengers, as his ambassadors, as the scriptures call us to do, we will go forth in his love, with his love filling us and flowing forth through us, reaching and touching and blessing other people. But we have to make ourselves available to do that. You're not going to convert them. I'm not going to either. You're not going to heal them, nor am I. You are not going to deliver them, nor am I. But God, through his Holy Spirit, will get these people saved and healed in body, mind, and spirit, and delivered from all manner of demonic influence, oppression, repression, possession, whatever it is that's going on that ought not to be. We are his vessels. We are his vehicles. We are his tools. We are his instruments. We are his boots on the ground, if you will. But we can't be sitting at home on our good or our best intentions. As we're up and out, we need to be thinking about the least, the last, and the lost. We need to be thinking about those who need to be reached with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you don't do it, who will? If I don't do it, who will? How will they hear the message if no one brings it? How can anyone bring it unless they're sent? We are each called to be sent to go forth to share the gospel, to share that good news, to bring other people, to be a tool in the process of the Holy Spirit, bringing other people to salvation. So I would encourage you, it's entitled The Hill We Climb. And I sent a text or an email, I don't recall which. Folks around here seem to like to use Gmail email, and I don't like the system. But I have it and I'm stuck with it. Through Lynn, poetry that Trey had done got shared with the congregation. And I was impressed. I was impressed with that. And I'm not saying it to blow smoke over in this direction. I'm saying it because it's true. And we need to be speaking the truth. And part of what I said to him is that I do not impress easily. And I don't. I've been around long enough. I'm not easy to impress. But the work that he did, the wisdom in it and the maturity in it, impressed me. And so I told him, and that he had done a nice job. I had the same reaction when I read this, sitting in my chair in the recliner in the living room yesterday afternoon up there in Waterport, New York, by the shores of Lake Ontario. This gal, if she's a Christian, I don't know it, because there's not that kind of a reference, but clearly the hand of God is upon this young woman. And the message that's in here, I would encourage you, I'm sure it's all over the internet and in all kinds of places, to get there and to read it. It'd take you maybe 5 minutes or so. If I were to read it to you, I could read it that fast, but it wouldn't happen that way, because I would be making comments about it and how it would apply to this church. And so by substituting a word here and there, the Alden Mennonite Church, for example, for this country or this nation, you can see how appropriate and applicable these words are for this church, for the present right now, and for the future as we look toward it and as we move toward it. Amen? I love this book. I told that to the folks who were here last week, and I'm saying it again today, and I'll probably say it again in the future. 199 Treasures of Wisdom on Talking with God. I said last week that after the Bible, this is the book in my whole life, almost 79 years now completed, that I've read the most after the Bible. This is the one. And that I've marked it up, and I held it up, and people could see markings in blue and black and green and yellow and red to make it useful, more useful for me. I'm just reminded about Jesus Christ. You know, you think about cornerstones of the buildings, about Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And he's certainly a cornerstone in my life. And so also is he, and should be so viewed in your life as well. And we can get only so far on our own, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own knowledge, our own experience. We can go only just so far, and then that's it. We can't get any further. But with him in our heart, in our lives, and actively participating with us, and us leaning on him, we're reminded of the scripture that says that he's made strong in our weakness. And that whole business that I pray so often about, in, with, and through him we are and have everything, and without him nothing. It's so true. And that whole business of the poem, footprints, you know, where there's a single set of footprints and the person's complaining to God, you know, where were you when I was in trouble? Well, we know Jesus was there carrying the man, and the footprints were the Lord's. And so is he with us, hour by hour, day by day, throughout our lives, whether we're recognizing that or realizing that or not, whether we're comfortable with that or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we talk with him or not. Jesus, the relationship that he had with his Father, is the kind of relationship that we should be trying to develop with him. So that as we walk and work our way through the days, we are consciously aware that he is walking with us and ready, willing, and able to help us work our way through those days. Jesus prayed before especially important events in his life, choosing the disciples, for example, the apostles. He prayed after those kinds of events. The Bible doesn't say it, but he really prayed in between as well. And as he walked and worked his way through his days, he was in constant, continuing communion, communication, connection, fellowship with his Father. Talking to him, listening for what his Father had to say. And he told us clearly in Scripture that he came to do the will of his Father. And disciples questioned him one day, and Jesus said, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father, for the Father and I are one." And that's part of that whole business of the mystery and the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And people say that we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I certainly subscribe to that. But we sometimes can and should direct prayer to Jesus. And at other times, we can and should direct prayer to the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be all the same in a sense anyway. This book can be so helpful in developing our relationship with God and developing our relationship with Jesus. And the messages are about prayer, yes, right now, last week, this week, and coming down the road and using this. But ultimately and foundationally, bottom line, the messages are about Jesus Christ and about him crucified. And about him as the cornerstone, about him as the foundation, about him as the key component in our hearts and in our lives. And so these nuggets here can help us to further develop that relationship with him, to develop one that is stronger, that's tighter, that's even more and better connected. And as I said last week, there are times in prayer where the best thing we can do is to say nothing. To say nothing. Just keep our mouth closed, our ears. Need about that much more room. To keep our eyes open, keep our ears open, and our mouth closed. We have two eyes, we have two ears, we only have one mouth. And yet it's the mouth that gets us in trouble most of the time. Last week, scripture that Dave quoted there at the end, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer," was the key scripture for last week. It's the key one again this week, and it's the one that will continue as we move through this series as the key one or the core one. We ended up last week, if I recall correctly, and if I don't, well, that's okay too. As soon as I find it. Psalm 63:1, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. For folks who just got the books today, the pages aren't numbered, but go to treasure number 10, just chronologically, and you'll see on the opposite page the scripture I'm referring to. And what I like to do, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, is to connect that with the other one that Dave used earlier this morning. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. They fit so neatly together. And I talked last week about how different ones are highlighted and underlined and circled and starred and all that kind of thing, and with comments. And earnestly I seek you is the part that I highlighted for me, and earnestly I double underlined and with an arrow had a statement below, let it be so. Meaning, let me, but my prayer would be, let you, let us be earnest in our seeking of the Lord. We need to approach him in a wholehearted way, in a wholehearted fashion, not in a half-hearted kind of way, certainly not in a double-minded kind of way, but with all that we are and all that we have. We're called to love the Lord our God with our whole spirit, soul, and strength. Well, this is a part of that. And so, with our whole spirit, soul, and strength, that's what we should put into our relationship with him. That's what we should put into our prayer time with him. That's what we should put into when we are talking to him, when we are communicating with him, when we are sharing with him. And yes, we share things with him from our head, but we need also, and especially and more importantly so, to be sharing with him from our heart, from our spirit, from the center, from the essence, from the core of our being. The highlight of our day should, and I hear myself using the word should a lot today, and I like to be careful using the word should because I'm not wanting folks to be getting the idea of conviction in the negative sense, or condemnation, or the thou shalt, you ought to do this, you should do that, you got to do this, you have to do that. Don't mean it in that kind of a sense. The sense is in terms of trying to draw us closer and closer and closer together to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the living God. To do that in terms of drawing closer to him, each of us individually, those of us who comprise a couple, those of us who are part of a family group, and this family, this church family, this congregation, individually and corporately, privately and publicly. And it's fine, and I said something last week, and I'll say it again now. We need to be praying for ourselves and for other people. When there's pressures, when there's problems, when there's pain in our hearts and in our lives, whether it's cancer, whether it's death, whether it's a lost job, whether it's a fire and we lose all of our belongings, whatever it is, those are legitimate, appropriate things about which to pray. But we need to be careful that usually, to be praying also at least as much, if not more so, in that larger, outer directed sense. When we're praying for ourselves and our neighbors, it's kind of an inner or inward direction. But we need to be having also that outer or outward direction. Otherwise, we're not going to get to where we need to be going. And so by this outer direction, I mean where we pray for the church, this church at large, where we pray for the leadership of this church, where we pray for the vision of this church, where we pray for the 300 people that one day will again be filling this sanctuary for Sunday morning services. When we see the vision, when we catch the vision, when we get a glimpse of what it is that God would have for us, and then we pray for that and we pray toward that. Number 10, oh, that I would take time daily in his presence to drink in his love, And I had highlighted, oh, that I would take time daily in his presence, and underlined it in red. Time is probably the most precious commodity that we have. You know, we spend money, we throw it away sometimes, give it away, lose it. But usually we can replace it. We can get more. With time, once it's gone, it's gone. We don't get it back. I know Scripture says that the Lord redeems the time, and he does, but that doesn't mean that we get the time back. This morning, time at home with Bonnie and with our dog, whose name is Angel. She's a little sweetie. That's gone. That's gone. I still have it because it's in my mind, it's in my memory, and I can think about it and reflect upon it and enjoy and appreciate it. But that's past. That's history. What we have is right here, right now, in the present, as we sit or stand, as we congregate together. So we need to be in the present as we look toward and plan for and begin to move or continue to move, as the case may be, toward that future that the Lord has for us. And so indeed we should take time daily with God. I'm hoping, I guess that's one of the housekeeping things that didn't come to mind today, that people are still wrestling with, even if you're having difficulty, still wrestling with this business of 15 minutes a day of prayer that we were challenged to do for the month of January. There are 96 15-minute time blocks in every day. 96. Some of us are hard-pressed to give up even one for what it is that we're talking about this morning. One out of 96. Doesn't seem quite so big when we look at it from this perspective. And even when we're talking about an hour daily, hopefully, eventually, and then continuing on, even when we're talking about that, that's only 1/24th of a day. It's not even 10%, not even 5%. It's a small percentage. And yet, just as with our money, you know, we talk when we tithe, we give offerings, that we're giving back to the Lord, but a portion of that which is his own, because it's all his. We give some back. Well, the same is true with time. It's all his. We talk about my time, my schedule, my this, my that, my, but it's really his. And I commented last week, I cringe, and even thinking about it, when somebody talks about killing time, it's like, oh. It hurts. It hurts in my spirit to think about time being killed. It's bad enough time gets wasted. So we should be thinking about and talking about, and there's that should again, we should be thinking about and talking about time from the perspective not only of spending time, but of how we invest time. So from that perspective, how much time are we spending? How much time are we investing in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In relationship with him in terms of prayer. In relationship with him in terms of worship. In relationship with him in terms of evangelism. In terms of discipleship. In terms of walking out the path that he has laid before us. Dave this morning asked the question, offhand I can't recall exactly how it was worded, but basically, what's your purpose here in life? Well, as a born and bred Catholic, since converted, We were born, we are here in this life to know, and from the Baltimore Catechism, the very first question about why are we here? To know, love, and serve Him in this world, and to be happy with Him in the next. And some things are just pounded into you. So till the day you die, it's still there. To know, love, and serve Him, be happy with Him in this world, and to be happy with Him in the next. Well, my name, and I may have mentioned it when I was here on August 2nd and sharing with you, but my name in the Hebrew is Malachi, same as the last book in the Old Testament. The translation of the word Malachi into the English is my messenger, or messenger of the Lord. That's exactly why I'm here on this earth, is to be a messenger of the Lord. Have a small ministry, an evangelism ministry, an outreach ministry called My Messenger Ministries. My license plate has on it My Messenger, not spelled out because it's too many letters, but you can get 8 letters on a license plate, and so if you get rid of the vowels and just use the consonants, you have 8 of them. MYMSSNGR. People look at it phonetically, and sometimes they can sound it out. It's a good witnessing tool because I've had people ask me. I had a guy, assistant manager in our local drugstore, say, you know, I saw you the other day in your car over on Main Street. Yeah. And he said, I saw your license plate. What's the deal with that? What's that license plate all about? Perfect opportunity. Well, and then I'd say what I just said to you as far as my name and the translation and so on, and then can talk to him about Jesus Christ and about salvation. We still have a sermon coming down the road, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And it's taken from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and continues on through actually 14a with the package of it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, to give you a hope and a future. And then it goes on, talks about prayer. When you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. This book can help us to do that, to seek Him, and also to find Him, but to seek Him with all of our heart. And then His Word says, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. So it's a promise you can take to the bank, so to speak. If you go over to 14, I must ask myself if my prayer is really in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God, and I added, and the way of God. And I so often talk about the word, the will, the way of God. Is it in accord with what He would have? Or are we praying nonsense? You know, are we looking for selfish things? Scripture tells us in James, you have not because you ask not. And then it goes on to say, at times anyway, when you ask, you're asking with the wrong motives, and so you don't get an answer, or the answer you get is not what you want. And I would suggest, people say that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. I would say to you that He does. He always answers it. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes no answer, silence, is no, a no answer. Sometimes we're looking for Him to do what it is that we have in mind, the way in which we have that in mind. And that's over here somewhere, and He's busy answering and taking care of it over there. So sometimes He's answered, and we miss the answer. So we really need to be keeping our eyes and our ears open. We ask Him to hear our cry. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. Well, He would say to us, hear my cry, my children, listen to my words. Hear my cry, my children, listen to my word, or my words. The next one down below, number 15, my hidden prayer life is inseparably bound up with united prayer. The only part of that I highlighted was prayer life, because that's the focus of that statement, is our prayer life. And do we have a prayer life? If not, why not? And then we need to examine that, take a look at it, make some adjustments, and begin to develop a prayer life. And if we have a prayer life, we need to see what we can do to maybe increase it, improve it, intensify it, extend it, expand it. And so I highlighted prayer life, and then hidden I underlined, and united I underlined, and then by hidden I put private, individual, that you talk about in the secret place, in our prayer closet. That's the meaning here. And then with united, I put public and corporate. So again, we have our personal private prayer life, but we also have our public corporate prayer life as well. Number 16, time I spend in prayer is an offering pleasing to God. And the thought just occurred to me, hopefully. If we are coming with the right attitude, with a right heart attitude, a right motivation, if we are seeking Him and His face, we are seeking to spend time with Him, to invest time in His presence, then certainly that's going to be pleasing to Him. And it's an offering. And just as we may put an offering financially in the plate back there, so also we can make a prayer offering to Him. We can make a praise offering to Him. We can make a worship offering to Him. And we would pray and we would hope, and done properly, trust that it would indeed be pleasing to God, and that our prayers would rise as that incense that it talks about in the book of Revelation, with a sweet-smelling savor, that it would be pleasant in the throne room of God. 17, the real practice of prayer is the only part that I highlighted there, and I underlined it. The real practice of prayer, when I take hold of God, have communion fellowship with Him. Well, just being real in prayer. Practicing prayer, having and sustaining an active prayer life consistent with what the Lord would have. Next page, Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. We know that's the introduction leading to what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which it really isn't. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, but nonetheless, the Our Father. And what I wrote in underneath, after I triple underlined pray, Lord, teach us to pray, is not to preach, teach, counsel, heal, deliver, etc., but to pray in big block letters with exclamation points. Out of all the things that the apostles, those disciples that were closest to Him, might have requested, might have asked of the Lord, wanted Him to show them, to reveal to them, to teach them, to instruct them. Out of all those things, prayer was the one thing. And why was that? Because they had seen Him, they had heard Him, they had observed Him, they had been with Him and seen and heard Him pray time after time after time to His Heavenly Father. And the responses that He got from heaven as a result or as a consequence. They saw that relationship, that connectedness, that unity, that closeness, that linked together so closely, so tightly. And I meant to say last week, and I realized after that I didn't, that wall hanging that I shared about, that I have over my desk in my prayer room, that's carved in there, engraved in there, big block letters, pray, came from, it was made by Amish, and came from an Amish store up near Lindenville, near the Schlabach's, where her mom lives, from a place up there. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder. We are called to pray. We can pray our way through the day. We can pray our way through the day. And that's not to say that 24/7 we're going to be awake, alert, aware, conscious, and praying. That's not it at all, but it's rather the kind of relationship that Jesus had with His Father as demonstrated in the Scriptures, where He would walk with Him and talk with Him as He moved through the day, that continuing connectedness with the Father. It doesn't have to be about big, important, super major kinds of things all the time. Most things aren't going to be that anyway. If He has counted and knows the hairs on our heads, those of us who still have hair, He is concerned. If He knows when every sparrow falls to the ground, He is concerned. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He has called us to himself with an everlasting love. He has promised, I've said it many times from the pulpit, to never leave us or forsake us, but to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. And so he's there, he's here to walk, to talk, to share, to communicate, to fellowship, to commune, to hang out with. He has called us, among other things, friend. Over in 22, I pray for grace to live completely for God. And then it goes on, but that's the part that I've highlighted and underlined. And by the way, you don't be needing to highlight or underline or make the same comments in your book that I have in mine. I'm simply sharing these with you as an example of ways in which the material can be used to enhance your prayer life and your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I pray for grace to live completely. You know, the two services that were Zoomed, and we worked with, or I worked with, My Heart, Christ's Home, that little booklet. He properly ought to be in every one of those rooms in our heart, in every part, every place, every piece, every portion of our lives, so that we would hold nothing back. And I pray often, personally, privately, that I do not want to hamper or hinder him in any way, as far as what he might choose to do in, with, and through me, but rather that he would have his way fully and freely in my heart and in my life to do whatever he chooses, whenever, wherever, however. And so that would be a reflection of living or attempting to live completely for God. Next one down, I put on Christ by spending time alone in his presence. Put on Christ by spending time alone in his presence. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And when we pray and we put on that armor, we are putting on God. We are putting on God. Chapter 6, starting with verse 10, the next several verses. It talks about putting on the belt of truth. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we're putting on truth, we're putting on the Lord Jesus. Shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's peace. The breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we take on the Lord Jesus, when we are washed and cleansed in the blood, it's his righteousness that's imputed to us. And Scripture tells us that. And we take up and we put on that helmet of salvation. Well, he's our salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. And that shield of faith. He is faithful. He is ever faithful, faithful and true. So when we put on these pieces of equipment, these pieces of armor, this set of armor, if you will, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are defensive pieces of equipment. And then this portion of Scripture goes on to talk about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword can be used both defensively and offensively as well. But we know that it's referenced there to Scripture and referenced there to the Holy Spirit. When we get dressed in the morning, we get undressed at night, physically. We eat physical meals for our physical nourishment. We're talking about taking spiritual meals for our spiritual nourishment. We're talking about getting dressed spiritually when we're talking about the armor of God. And I used to encourage people to put on the armor of God every day, like we put on this physical clothing every day. And it dawned on me recently, and I think I'm not alone in this, that normally at night when we get undressed physically, we don't take off the armor of God. We don't take that helmet and plop it on a table. We don't take off that belt of truth like we might take off the belt on our pants or around our skirt or the other pieces, because we've put it on and we've left it on, continuing to be enrobed, enveloped in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're in this position with him and in relationship with him, we can't go wrong. And no matter what happens, he definitely has our back. Number 25 talks about time needed and experiencing the power of God. And I didn't mark that, but I wrote underneath it, resting in the Lord. And I highlighted resting and I underlined it twice, resting in the Lord. Because we are called at times to rest in the Lord. And then beneath that, I put soaking in the Spirit. Soaking in the Spirit. Spirit with a capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, and soaking was highlighted and double underlined. And we need to rest in his presence. We need to soak in his presence as well as walk with him and talk with him. We need to normally allow him more time to speak to us than we spend speaking to him or talking at him, which we sometimes do. The greater value in prayer is what he has to say to us, not what we have to say to him. All too often, I'm afraid, we run our shopping list by him, maybe say thank you and get on our way, leaving him sitting there, perhaps dumbfounded with his mouth open, ready to speak, but now we've left. So we need to remember he's God, we're not, and that what he has to say to us has infinitely more value than what we have to say to him, and he knows what we're going to say to him anyway before we even say it. But one word from his mouth is worth thousands, hundreds of thousands of words out of our mouth to him. And I already actually made reference to this next one, 26, and seeking God each time, it must be with my whole heart. With my whole heart. Next one, Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Hopefully, that would be the case. 28, prayer is the one power on earth that commands the power of heaven. Sure thing. Next one, even in the midst of my daily schedule, I can call out to God. I can call out to God is what I highlighted and underlined, and underneath I wrote, at any time and at all times. We can call out to him, we can cry out to him any time of our choosing. We can do it all the time as we give it time. Number 30, each day as I spend time in his presence, let this thought be with me. And what I especially highlighted is the part that says, Christ is all. I think we'll call it quits there for today. I hope you have more of a sense, that you're getting a better sense of what I'm thinking and meaning and intending and hoping as far as the contents of this book and their usefulness, the usefulness of the book to you in terms of prayer life, certainly, but even more importantly, relationship. With the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, that, as you know, would be my prayer to end this portion of our service today. And we do continue to praise you and bless you and give you honor and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.